And so, spiritual gifts part three. Now, last week, what we did was we went through... See, Jesus refers to us as we're the body of Christ, we're the bride of Christ. When he uses certain analogies, he uses them so that we would have a natural example of a spiritual truth. So, like even when we went through in an earlier series, The New Covenant in Christ, when we talked about the tabernacle, Hebrews 8, where God set up and established the tabernacle, he used that because he said, look, he told Moses, look, here is, build it exactly like I tell you, because, and there was a reason for that. It was a natural example of a spiritual reality. And see, man, when he lost his connection with God in the fall, he lost his ability to see in the dimension of spirit as well. So we were blinded. There's a veil that's put over the face. People could not see God. They were cut off from, they were also cut off from the dimension of spirit. So, but we're still spiritual beings. That element is still very much there, but man couldn't see that. People couldn't see who they were or what they were about. So God, even in his goodness to us, provided a way for us to see by giving us natural examples, giving us certain things. So when he says, consider the birds, when he said, consider the birds, why? Because it's like, I want to show you a natural example of how I take care of you. You know, I'm going to give you a natural example of this. You know, they don't toil, they don't spin, they don't store away in barns, and yet your Father feeds them. He takes care of them. Aren't you much more valuable than the birds? So throughout scriptures, you see, and throughout life, that's why it's very dangerous when people get detached from nature, because you get detached from, you know, so many object lessons that God has put around us. So now last week, we went through Romans 12, which is depending on... Now, it's interesting because different people teach things, the same stuff, different ways. So I've heard one pastor teach it and they'll call it functional gifts. I've heard another one teach it and call it supporting gifts. I've heard another... And so each person tries to put their own spin on it, because again, it's like, I don't know if it's a way of... Sometimes it's a self-importance thing, you know, oh, look at what God has shown me. Nobody's ever heard this in the last 2,000 years except for me and God. And it's like... And... No, people do that and then they copyright it, which I don't know how you can copyright anything, because you're saying that you own the truth, and if God is truth, then how did you own it? But anyways, another side issue. But basically, what you see is you see certain gifts that are talked about there in that chapter, which if you were to start maybe looking at them or categorizing them, you could say that these are natural gifts that people have. That whether you are in Christ or not, it's just giftings that people are given. And we talked in the very first lesson about how there's a difference between having a skill and ability and something that's then empowered by God. So, and the example that we even used even all the way back to Moses was with the staff that he was using to shepherd these sheep and move them around. Once he had thrown that down before God, well, after he picked that up, from that point on, it's always referred to as the staff of God. And so but basically there was an empowering that took place for Moses to do the job that God had called him to do, which was to shepherd the entire nation of Israel, to bring them out of a bad situation, and then to take them by his assignment, which was to the promised land, which he didn't complete the end of it. It was passed on to somebody else. But we see that where God takes your natural abilities, your natural talents, whatever it is that you have, and when you yield your life to him, when you yield your life to the Father, what he does is he then empowers those abilities that you have, and it's his life flowing through what you've already been gifted with from the start. So certain things that we talked about, like some people just have these gifts of leadership, you know, or they're able to organize stuff. They can just see a mess and put the whole thing in. Their minds work like that. Other people just can't help but serve. You know, you You will. That's just the inbuilt into them. That's how they express themselves to others. There's, you know, other people just speak the truth. They're blah. You know, like, you are dating a loser, blah. It's just like boom, they will just say it, you know, where other people are like, God, I can't believe they said that. But, you know, it's, that's a gift, actually. Somebody that will actually speak the truth. So there's different giftings. If you want to go through that set, you should. It's good. There's different giftings that are given for within the body of Christ that are there that help support and the function of what the body does. Now, the spiritual kingdom of God is very much made up, because we also did that lesson on spiritual kingdom, that Christ established the spiritual kingdom in the earth, in that it's the rock that grows, that fills the whole earth, it's continuing. So there is, we are a body. And with a body, to understand that, all right, the main points, that people are different and that this is by God's design. God intended for people to be different. God intended for people to be designed to work different ways. And so the world will always seek to conform you. And the world seeks to conform you, to control you. So, but whereas God, I mean, when He designed, I mean, just take a look at the trees. I mean, how many different trees, how many different shrubs, how many different cactuses, you just have so much variety. Because God is this amazing, crazy painter. I mean, He just just painting, like, this world, this tapestry, what He's working with. He loves to do that. Welcome. And so, you're fine. So you see God working with the world. You see God working with creation, but then also within individuals, how He's made us, how He's fashioned us. And so part of this is also knowing yourself, knowing, all right, here's how God has designed me. Here's some things about the way that He's made me. Here's some things that He's about. How I am fulfilled. You know, I find joy and fulfillment when I do this. When I express myself this way. So somebody will hate to spend the day at home reading books. They just have to be out with their friends. Other people would love, an ideal weekend for them is 2 days of just study. They just love that kind of stuff. But because one may have a gifting towards, God just makes them like a vacuum, and they just suck up knowledge. And then He just turns it around and empowers that, and then they go out and use that. So when the key is with the fact that people are different, God's design and intent, is that He then wants to use that. So everything that you come to the Father with, whenever He opens your eyes to Him by His design, He can empower that, He can use that for His purposes. So nothing is lost with Him. He always seems to salvage, you know, with His people. So, alright, let me show you an example too, just something. Luke chapter 7, verse 33. Are we short on Bibles? Luke chapter 7. Can we go? Luke chapter 7, verse 33 says, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man hath come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children." So, here's the very Son of God talking to the Pharisees and these different people that have a problem and an issue with Him. And He says, look, somebody showed up one way. You didn't like him. You said, oh, this guy's nuts. Somebody else showed up the exact opposite way of what you were looking for. And you said, oh, this guy, he's hanging out with the... But ultimately, to be able to see the spirit behind what is going on. because both of them came exactly the way that God wanted them to come. John the Baptist came exactly the way that the Father had for him to show up into the world, doing exactly what the Father wanted him to do. Jesus showed up, lived out his life perfect in the world. And during that time when he was living out his life perfect in the world, he was drinking, he was hanging out with hookers, he was doing a lot of stuff that the world in and of itself said, wait, how can you do that? Now, I know Jesus never made a mistake in his entire life. So, but the way that he showed up his entire life was, didn't fit the criteria, didn't fit the conformity that they expected from him. And now he says, now John was wired a certain way. And Jesus, when he came and lived life a certain way in this world. So, and his point basically being at the end, the wisdom is justified by all of her children. You look for the fruit, you look for the byproduct of what it is that ends up to be there. So with the lives that we live, you have to live it true to the way the Spirit of God has wired you, the way the Spirit of God will send you into the world, because if not, what happens is the world will seek to make you fit their have you ever seen the end of their mold? Have you ever seen like those, when Christmas time they have those little cookie, like they roll the sheet of dough out and then they just take that stamp and, oh look, it's another star, and then they put it on the baking tray. Every cookie is the same, and they will eat you up exactly the same way. They would be happy to press you up, but God, in his design, he makes every single thing different, down to your fingerprints. I mean, you are complete, unique design. There's nobody else in the world like you, anywhere. You can search the entire world and there's not another single person like you. So to understand that, okay, God's designed the way that he's made me, because of this, he would have to use that in a particular way. So when we, so even with scriptures illuminate the truth in us, but it's the Spirit of Christ that has to bring it all alive to us, and it's also him that has to lead and direct in, okay, how this will apply to the life that you now live in Christ and the time that you're in this world. Because see, ultimately, all of this stuff has to be applicable to right here. I'm here, I'm living in this world, there's bombs going out off outside, my car broke down in the street, my, you know, whatever. This is how then now does this apply to what's going on? If it doesn't apply, it doesn't, it's not worth much. So it's got to be practical. Okay. So last week we spent some time. Now, there, for the sake of going through the material, we are sectioning it off a little bit. But there's so much overlap in between these where, when we start talking about gifts in the body of Christ, and there's so interwoven, but just like the systems of the body. I mean, Aaron is a medical professional in the States. I mean, if you open up the body, everything's on top of each other. You know, but it all works. And that's the way that God made it. So, you know, you can't just say, okay, everything circulatory, let's move it up to the shoulder. And everything that works to breathe, we'll put it down in the leg so we can easily get to it when we need to.
That'd be a big problem.
Yeah. So it all overlaps, it all is intertwined, and it's the same thing in the body of Christ. But so when we start talking about some of these things, what we're looking at is systems even within the body of Christ. So some of the things that God is, so like for example, in your physical body, you have a circulatory system, you have a respiratory system, you have you have a nervous system, you have a skeletal system, so you just start going through, okay, each one of those is part of the body. It doesn't make up the body, it's a part. And each one is just as essential as something else. So now, tonight, where we are in this wonderful series is, I want to talk a little bit about Ephesians chapter 4, which is referred to by some as building ministries, some as perfecting gifts for the body of Christ, some all kinds of the famous five, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Some call it the famous four because there is no break between pastor and teacher. But okay, basically, I want to try to demystify this a little bit because it has been distorted. Ephesians chapter 4, and if somebody wants to come here, and maybe somebody can share that. You okay? Okay. Here. Oh, right there. It's right behind the front. Okay. Okay. all right, typically they'll pick some this one up in verse 11, but I want to go back to verse 1. Because again, Bible 101 is, we take things in context. So we look at the verses immediately before and after, because then that helps us to frame up, okay, what's being spoken. Otherwise, you can take something out, and then you can make it mean whatever you want it to. All right. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthily of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, and he that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Okay, that's a good place to stop. All right, first of all, verse 1, when Paul's writing, says, therefore the prisoner of the Lord, as a servant of the Lord, as somebody that's been given a task and an assignment in these areas, he's very much a prisoner to that. And see, true servants of God that fulfill certain responsibilities in these areas are very much, they're captive to their call. I had a pastor who I know in the States who is a legitimate pastor called by God. He said, there has to be something wrong with you mentally if you want to be a pastor and God has not called you to be a pastor. Or if you want to be in ministry and God has not called you to that. Because, see, when God calls people, whatever it is that you're called to, there's a grace that God also gives to you for the assignment, for the work that you would do, that you don't have that if you are not in position with Him. You're again doing something on your own natural efforts and abilities. So for example, there are a number of people that have organizations of churches, buildings where people come on Sundays, that are very good organizational leaders. Or they know how to run a business. And it's the same thing for them. Only their currency and their commodity is Jesus. That's what they're trading. And so they figured it out. Here's what you do to get people to show up. Here's how you get the whole structure put in place. And people do that. God never called them to that. And they're hurting a lot of people. But they're able to do that because they have natural abilities. In the spirit, though, when people are given certain assignments, he's the one that decides. So it's God's call. Just like you were made and fashioned a certain way, that's for a reason. And God also designs you, and he gives responsibilities in certain areas because it's his plan. Now, when you fulfill that, there's a fulfillment that comes in you. Just like an eye is very good and very fulfilled in being an eye, because it was made to be that. It would be a horrible foot. It would be a terrible foot. I mean, it just would not work. So, there is an empowering by God for what it is that you were designed for. So now, when Paul is writing this one here, and he goes in verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are all called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So it's pretty much encompassing everything. That's it. Which this is also part of the reason why I do have an issue with denominations, because the very nature of a denomination is division. By the very nature of the structure that's there, in saying, okay, we are distinct and separate based on this, it then in and of itself is split. And by the nature of that split, then I say, okay, and then what they're saying is, no, everybody that's in here, the 50 people that are inside here, we're the only ones. We have the truth. You know that, I said this last time, there are over 30,000 different denominations in the world, and growing. You will see an exponential growth in denominations in the days ahead. Much more even than now. Now, where are these coming from? And where, because, see, what happens is people will have problems with another individual, or things didn't quite work out in the church that they were in. It's not that they tried every other 29,998 denominations, and then they said, oh, nothing's encompassed in all those, so I need to, you know. What happened is they fell out with somebody in the Methodist, somebody in the Presbyterian, somebody in the AOG, they had a problem there, and then they said, all right, well, psh, they don't know God, and so now I will go start my life free, whatever. And then they have to go and they try to create again. They remake the wheel. And the devil is right there encouraging them along and making sure they have everything they need to do the job. Because every time that what happens is people get split. The nature of, but see, the true church, the true body of Christ is not split. The true body of Christ is one in the Spirit. And so with that, what you have is in every place the wheat and the tares do grow together. So you will have people within denominations in different places that have connection with the Father sitting right next to a child of the devil. And it's a very hard thing for the natural mind to, because you're like, wait, everybody's going there, and one person has a connection with the Father, one person doesn't. And so Jesus, even when he's talking about end of times and stuff, he's like, look, two will be in one bed, one will be taking the other left. Two will be grinding at the same mill, and one will be taking the other left. Your association, you are growing right now, right next to, you're in this world, but not of this world. So it's around you, surrounding you all the time. So, but the true body of Christ, the true children of God, are in step with the Spirit. They're growing, they're being, and the world will seek to feed off of you, because again, you're the only ones that are in connection to the vine. Jesus said, I am the true vine, you're the branches. If anyone remains in me, my words remain in them, they will bear much fruit. If anyone is not in him, they're like a branch that's broken off, withered, drying, ready to be tossed in the fire. That's the world. The world is not in connection with him, but you are. So the fact that you are in connection with him what they do, because they can't go to God for themselves, because they refuse to, so they must tap you for life. So the same way that you would tap a toddy tree or rubber tree or any of these other, they try to do the exact same thing to you. And so they suck the life out of you, or work to do that. They work the structures of the world to do that, so that they can feed off of you, because there's no life in them. And that's how they get their pop, that's how they get their boost in the world. So that's the game that's going on around you. So just clue you in, so when you start seeing this stuff happening, you also know, okay, this is what they're trying to do, and God, you have to maneuver me through this, because this is the minefield. I can't see you, all that's going on. You're the one leading and guiding me. Okay. But the true body of Christ is one. And if you stay on track with the Spirit, you're able to see, look, John the Baptist, Jesus, showing up two different ways, both the Spirit of God. That is, but they're both one in Christ. And so one is out in the desert, you know, eating locusts and got honey dripping from the side of his face and looks kind of crazy. And the other one is you know, hanging out with the undesirables, but still, both of them are, this is God. So there is the unity in the Spirit, in that in that Spirit you're one. In that Spirit, in the Spirit of God, you are, you realize, okay, this is this person's role, function, responsibility, assignment in the Father, and there is no conflict. There is no issue there. There is no competition there. You're all working in harmony with one another for the purposes and plan of God. See, the world, and people get threatened by ministries and stuff like that because of the fact they're like, oh my goodness, they will take my sheep, you know, or it's like, or they will take, or because they're competing, and there is no competition in Christ. There is none. There is no competition in Christ. In the people of God, there is no competition. Everything in Christ Jesus is complementary. It all works in connection with the head. So the head speaks to the body, and every part of the true body works in unity and harmony for the, what the work is of the Father. Now the false religion, the false church, will always be in conflict, both internally with themselves and then externally, because they're always warring. So, but there is no conflict in Christ. And let's see, let's keep on this. So I still want to get to this. All right. Now verse 7 says that unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now grace, if you had to define that, I use one of my pastors in the States definitions. He says grace is the omnipotent power of God working on our behalf. So it is God's power working on our behalf. So when God says appointed unto everyone, or given unto every one of you, is grace according. So God's power is given unto you according to the gift and the assignment of the Father. So He, with anything that He would assign or have for you to do, He also will give you an empowering by Him to complete that, to do that. So you don't have to stress. It's like if He truly calls you to something, so He says, okay, you are going to Africa to do this, or you will be a CEO in such and such, or you will be a janitor, whatever it is that He calls you to, there is also the power of God working on your behalf to complete and to do and fulfill that assignment. And there's also a tremendous fulfillment that comes in walking that out. Does that make sense? So, okay, now let's get to this. I have to set up the background. Verse 11 says, and He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Okay, I have some fingers. I have some toes. I have some elbows. So this is not a selective superstar group. This is just simply Him talking about systems within the body, because he brings it back together in verse 16 where he says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So he brings these systems back into the whole body. So what he's talking about here, there is some people that are given certain responsibilities, not special preeminence. Because also when Jesus is speaking to John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation, where he talks about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is something that he says, I hate this. What that was the word even itself means to conquer the laity. So when he said that, he says, I hate this doctrine. What it is to exalt one man over another, to establish one person over another. And he said, when he was referring to this, he said, I hate this. I absolutely hate this, because it goes against the system that God set up, which is the priesthood of all believers. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9. You are one body, you are all priests in Christ Jesus. And you are all a royal priesthood. Every single one. So whenever somebody is activated in the Spirit, you now are activated as a priest of God. You have no mediator between you and the Father, because you have direct connection to the Father through Christ Jesus. You have one head, who is Christ Jesus. All of your instruction comes from Him. And what happens with your interactions with each other is you strengthen each other as you do your part in the Spirit. Your work strengthens someone else. So it's all complementary. Now, this, speaking of this system, so let's think of it as the skeletal system, or let's think of it as the nervous system. So just speaking within this, okay, now, what do these people that have been given this assignment, this gifting, what is it for? Because sometimes what happens is somebody's like, oh yes, I am a pastor. Okay, what does a pastor do? You know, or I am an apostle. Oh, I love that one. You know, it's like, I am an apostle. And so it's like, okay, what is it? Do you even know what it does? Because many times the reason that people want to bandy titles around is, again, because to conquer the laity. So I have this title, and so therefore now I am above you. Therefore now you must follow what I say. Therefore now you can't hear from God for yourself. Heaven forbid that God would speak to you directly. No. You must come through me, and you must exist under the curse of the law. The curse of the law was that you needed a man to get to God. That's the summary of the Old Testament. The curse of the law was, Old Testament times, you had to have a high priest that went in year after year, shedding of blood, sacrifices made. If he ticked off God, he died. They had to pull him out by his ankles, had bells tied around, all this stuff. Basically, the point being, you needed a man to get to God. And Jesus became that man. So that's why in Christ Jesus, in Him, when you're in Him, you no longer need anybody, because you can go to the Father directly through Him. That's why the veil of the temple was rent in two, because now, the natural example of the spiritual reality, you have direct access to the Father in the Spirit. What they've done these days, though, is people that claim these offices have stitched the veil of the temple up in the natural and stood in front and said, I have this office, you need me to get something from God. And what happens many times is the Lucifer will empower, because the scriptures even talk about how Satan has ministers that transform themselves into angels of righteousness, so they look the part, they talk the part, they wear the right shirt, they know the Bible inside and out. But in the end, what is it that they're servicing? Which kingdom do they work for? And you have, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice in John 10, and they will not follow another. So there's something in your spirit when you hear these people say, gosh, I don't know what it is, because even what they're saying is right, but it's off. In my spirit, in my heart, I know that this is not on. So, now, true servants of God, that God has given responsibilities. For many of them, okay, like Paul, let's go to 1 Corinthians 4. Keep your fingers here, because we're going to come back to this. 1 Corinthians 4, and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9 says, "For I think that God had set forth us apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to the angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are offscourging of all things unto this day." Okay, so there's, he's describing his office. He's describing some of the byproducts of the responsibility that he's taken on in Christ Jesus. Many of these things, again, when the Father will call people, it's the Spirit of God that calls them to it. And out of somebody's love, and just they're infatuated, they're in love with Jesus. They're the bride of Christ. They're absolutely in love with him. And out of that love for him, they will do anything, including be that. So for Paul, his life went down several notches as far as lifestyle and all of that when he would walk out his call, walk out what God had called for him. But, and he even wrote, he said, "Look, I know what it is to be content in much and to content in little, but, you know, whatever the situation, I know what it is to be content in Christ Jesus." So we learned that secret along the way. Because again, you're no longer here. You've died. He lives his life out through you. And the life that you live is no longer yours. It's his in Christ Jesus. So, all right. Within the first, when we start looking at, again, when we start looking at, all right, what did these people do? What was the qualifications if somebody was to be an apostle? Okay, New Testament accounts, 81 different references for apostles. So they're a very intricate part. Plural, 53, singular, 19, and then possessive, there's 5, and then derivatives, possibles, like messengers, someone sent, but same context, another 4. With these, alright, Acts, let me see here, let's go to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, and verse 21. "Wherefore these men..." Oh wait, let's go back a little bit. They're talking about Judas and the betrayal, you know, because Judas was one of the 12. There are 12 apostles. Jesus picked 12. He designated them as apostles. Now Judas, picked by God for this assignment, he left it. So now they have to pick somebody else because, again, they're planning, they're getting set up for what God is about to do. "And it was known unto..." Okay. Alright, let's go verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15. "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that that field is called in their proper tongue Akedama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. So the scriptures already said, somebody else needs to do this job. Whereof these men which have accompanied with us all the time of that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. All right, so here it is. They're laying out, here's what the requirements are for an apostle. For somebody that has this office of an apostle, they have to have been with us from the very beginning of the ministry, have to, from the very time that John started with the baptism, had to have been there throughout they need to have, up until this time, be witnesses of with us of his resurrection. And there's, so there's two people that fit that category when they were appointed to. And then they prayed and they said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. And one didn't get picked. So one of them wasn't an apostle, though he fulfilled even the criteria. 12. 12 apostles for the office of apostles, because God was doing something very, very specific. And even Paul, there was an issue that he had throughout his ministry because people didn't accept his apostleship as such because he didn't fulfill this criteria. So he had to, even in himself, justify his ministry to the early church, because he's like, look, yeah, Jesus, I have seen the Lord Jesus. He appeared to me on the road. He showed himself to me this way. But Paul even talks about himself as being one abnormally born. Now, there's a very good series on the site, which is a tremendous history lesson of the church, called The Seven Church Ages. Paul, in this one, they started out as Paul being the messenger to the first church age. That being the context of how he fits into. Then it starts to make sense. You're like, oh, okay, now I see, you know, how he related to the church as God working and functioning within time. But God picked 12 apostles very specifically for a very specific function. Okay. Now, the office of the apostle is done. But the ministry of the apostle still continues on. But you don't have anybody else laying doctrine, clarifying things of here's what God was doing, here's how he was setting things up. That's completed. So there is no more new books to be written. You see what I'm saying? It's like it's already taken care of. So the spiritual foundations are set with the apostles. God used them for that, to help establish and to bring. It's not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. To bring knowledge to the zeal of the church where God had started, to help to understand, okay, here's what was really going on. Here's why the Christ had to suffer and die the way he had to. And all of these guys died for this. All of them. The bulk of them died exactly the same way that Jesus died. They were crucified. Peter was crucified upside down. It's a horrible way to die. And John, his special, you know, beloved, they tried to boil him in oil. You know, it's
he
just
survived
like,
it.
And he survived it. And so then he got exiled to Patmos, and he's out there and waiting for, like, God's like, okay, hey, I'm not done yet. I got something else for you to write. So, but for them it didn't matter, because they knew, they'd crossed over from this dimension, this three-dimensional illusionary world, into the dimension of spirit. And being able to live in that dimension, what they did was their lives were no longer their own. They saw a glimpse, enough of it, to say, psh, I want that. So, alright, we have to, characteristics. Direct revelation from God of who they were, strong supernatural giftings, high impact ministries, significant understanding of doctrinal truth, special leadership abilities, strong burden for the lost. New Testament, you see the apostles all over the place doing all kinds of cool stuff. The Greek word for apostle is apostolos. It literally means a delegate or an ambassador. The Bible is also being called apostles, the special ambassadors of Jesus Christ. So their ministry demonstrates many of the basic elements of his ministry. Jesus, as even as an apostle, demonstrated many of the basic elements of this ministry. So, anyways, God used them a specific way at the start. Now, in the modern day, the ministry of the apostle, if you were to again take the distortion of the modern day church, where would you see that? Or where could you see that? There's no place for it within that. Because again, the modern day church, the what you see is an implosion. And gifts, it's made that way. It's an implosion. So somebody like Peter, if he was to show up today, he doesn't have the credentials. You know, he doesn't fit the model. He's a dirty, stinky fisherman, you know, and he's kind of gruff, and he's got a tendency to fly off the cuff and to cut people's ears off, and he doesn't fit. But this is God's boy. So, again, seeing in the dimension of it's not by outward appearance. Okay, I want to keep on this because my gloss through is a little bit quicker, but. The ministry of the apostle, a lot of times what happens, this is again, I guess a lot of new works happen with people like this. They have a tendency to be able to just start things. They have many times leadership abilities, leadership gifts. But as far as even within the body of Christ, you see them having that grace of God upon their lives for that. So when they go do something like that, there is that intangible that's there in the dimension of spirit. It's like, oh wow, that it is there. And so, and they're able to continue along very difficult lines because God has called them to that. So, but they many times start up stuff. They're starters. They can create things. Okay. Prophets. Yay. 149 references in the New Testament. 81 plural, 67 singular, 1 possessive. There was a pastor that one time said, there's no more prophets. It's like there's a lot more evidence that God did away with the pastors than the fact that he would have done away with the prophets. The ministry of the prophet, someone who has the ability to speak for God with revelation that encourages, convicts, admonishes, and inspires those around them. This ministry is primarily for the edification of the Christian believers. Prophets minister words of comfort, judge prophecy, proclaim truth about God's word and character, provide special insight into God's plan and purpose, confirm gifts and ministries, and stir up the gift of prophecy in the body at large. Okay? Strong ability to sense what the Holy Spirit is doing around them, supernatural ability to discern and true and false prophecy, inspirational and spontaneous approaches to ministry, genuine burden to see other Christians responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit, not dissuaded by people's feelings, and comfortable with the supernatural. So when you start, now when people start thinking about prophecy, they're like, it gets very dramatic for them for some reason. And I it's not. Think about it like this. Okay. When you're, God already, we know, if you look at the last book in the Bible, there's no surprises for God. It's not like something's going to happen. Oh gosh, I didn't have any idea that was going to happen. Oh, you really got me there. No surprise for him. What we're living out is a script. This world, everything that's happening, everything that will happen, your life, every aspect of it, is already there. It's already happened. Now you and I are limited in our ability to see all of that in our natural three-dimensional sense, but the spirit that lives in you, eternity, eternal spirit that's not bound in time, but may live out its existence in different stages, is already there. So that's why when somebody comes along that God has gifted to be able to see a few more frames in the movie, you know, so they might get like a sneak preview of a trailer for your life, you know, a few, and it's like, oh gosh, you know, this might be up ahead. What happens, all right, here's what happens. When the Spirit of Christ is in you, there is a witness that comes along with that. So what happens is it settles in your spirit, because that same truth, Spirit of Truth that's in you, if you're on track with the Father and you've given Him your heart and your life and you are seeking His will, when somebody speaks what we would call a prophetic word, it's just like it resonates inside of you. And it's just like, ha, yeah. You know, I mean, don't ever reroute your life for something like that. When this ministry is working itself, what it'll do is it's kind of like, you know, road signs along the way. So, you know, you're like, you're going somewhere, you're on a destination to Kandy or something. It's like Kandy 60 kilometers, Kandy 45, Kandy 30. So it's like, oh, okay, you still know you're kind of going in that same direction. And this, God sends people along the way just to kind of confirm that for your own strengthening. All right, an example, scriptural example of somebody that had this ministry is Agabus. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 28 says, "And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout the whole world, which would come to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So now, here it is, somebody with this gift is in operation in the church, in the body of Christ. He stands up, he's in that gift. It witnesses true with the Spirit of Truth in other people that are there. They test it. They don't freak out. Oh my goodness, there's a famine! It's because what happened? I mean, you saw that prophecy thing that they circulated in Sri Lanka. You saw that. Absolutely unscriptural. And look at also the byproduct of that thing. What they were trying to do with it. It was to get fear, panic in people, to get everybody to show up to the church, the building, so that everybody can come and tithe and hide. But the early church is like, look, we're all here, we're all operating here within this context. And while we're here, God says, look, this is about to come up. They see a little bit ahead in the future, a witness is true with them, and they just make some natural preparations for the sake of what's going on. And they go about it. But they're not holding on to their lives in this world. So you see him again with Paul when he shows up in Acts 21 verse 10. Like Paul's about on his way to Jerusalem. And he's like, hey, when you get to Jerusalem, they're going to tie you up and they're going to do all these bad things to you. And he's like, yeah, I know. I knew that. Because it witnessed it true. But he's still going in that same direction. Okay. Okay.
Can I
excuse myself? Sure, please. Okay. So then, now, let me go back. All right. The ministry of, all right, an evangelist. You have three references, New Testament. One singular, or two singular, one plural. These are people that, within the systems that God has set up, that have a supernatural ability to communicate the good news the gospel message about Jesus Christ. Many times with these people, there is... Okay, looking for my notes on this one. There it is. Here. Someone who has the ability to share the gospel with non-believers in such a way that these people respond to the message and become followers of Christ Jesus. The ministry is focused on those outside the church. Evangelists share their message of salvation with people who are lost and dying, and minister God's power and grace to them through special gifts that include healing, deliverance, and miraculous signs. So some characteristics: an intense passion to share the gospel message with others, supernatural ability to communicate the message of salvation, can interact with diverse groups of people, desires other Christians to actively participate in evangelism, action-oriented in their approach to ministry, and they're comfortable with change. So these are people that this is... you're smirking. So, all right. So these are people that God, within His body, they're messengers that carry good news. And inspirational, they have this ability to connect in a way with people that whose eyes have not been opened to who Christ is and who God would draw to Himself to be that agent that God would use to unlock that in that person. And many times when the power follows the truth, many times you'll see a lot of the spectacular stuff that everybody's looking for, but it kind of just follows them. Because as they go about that, there's a proclamation of truth, and then there's a demonstration of the power of God. And He just shows, look, this is my bat and my ball, this is my field, and this is what I'm saying. And this is somebody I'm using for this. New Testament example is Philip. Philip the Evangelist, Acts chapter 8. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to let you read that one on your own. But he goes, when the New Testament is scattered, the New Testament church, the body of Christ is scattered, he goes into Samaria. And you can read the account of everything that ended up happening with him. Acts chapter 8. You can read the account of everything that ends up happening with him as he carries out and fulfills that ministry. So look for even the characteristics with him. Now he's not every evangelist in the world will not be Philip. He was just one of. So he's kind of one way that God manifests that system or that person that would have that responsibility. But people that have this, they just have an ability to connect and communicate that message. Pastors. Gosh, love them. Got to love them. All right. Got to love them. Okay. Actually, if you want to be technical about it, there's only one mention of pastors in the entire New Testament, which is Ephesians chapter 4, where they actually God still says them and says, look, they're still around. I didn't get rid of them. That's it. There's only one mention of pastors in the entire New Testament. Now there is 17 accounts of shepherds, including shepherds in the field at night that God appeared, the angels appeared to us. So, but which that one also has that same kind of meaning, like these were shepherds. So the role of somebody that fulfills that ministry, I'll give you the definition that I have here from a pastor in the States, nonetheless, who is legitimate. Someone who has the ability to care for, feed, and protect the spiritual needs of individuals in the body of Christ. This ministry equips the saints and moves them towards spiritual maturity. Pastors oversee local congregations, instruct with teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, manage and develop leadership, counsel, advise, and facilitate ministry of the body. It was very much God keeps them in a place to protect the sheep. So they have a protectional... they have a protectional role if they're doing it right. And they also have a real role and responsibility to help grow people up. And I had a pastor one time tell me, he says, pastors don't like evangelists because they make more work for them. And evangelists don't like pastors because they just sit inside the box and they don't, so it's like there's this, but again, realize, look, God's wired everybody different. you have different roles and responsibilities in what you're doing. Be true to the way that God has wired you. Now, some characteristics, pastors: sincere love and compassion for people, passionate about teaching and preaching the Word of God, ability to discern true and false doctrine, excellent leadership skills, interested in developing other people's ministries, desire to care for people and to protect the flock they are given. So, very, very much like a shepherd. Now, actually, in the New Testament, it's very hard to find an example in the New Testament.
So where do you get this from?
This stuff? This is from, I have tons of stuff like this in my place. But yeah, different stuff have accumulated over time. The pastors, there's... you see, actually, David, Moses, Old Testament, very, very good pastors. Shepherds, God's people, that's, they had the heart for that. New Testament, what you see, because the New Testament, they're very, very active. I mean, they're out. What was going on with the New Testament was they were out about fulfilling the ministry and the call that the Father had given them, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So they don't really spend a lot of time with, like, okay, we're hanging out, and so they don't spend much time on talking about that. So, which also is why you can understand how the distortion would be the inversion of the relationships, the way that, by God's design. And you know, it's interesting, even when the listing is given here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, I really appreciate that God put them fourth, because if he would put it fifth, they would have said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, and therefore now we're... No, they would. It would have done that. So he just stuck it kind of right in the middle, towards the end, just for the sake of, like, look, you know. But here's one thing too. With the structure and design of the way that they've created it, we already went through a teaching on the truth on tithing, which is posted, but the design that they've set up is they control resources, which is dangerous, because when you control resources, you also have responsibility for those, and when you have responsibility for those, it's, you know, you're accountable for that. But the way that the body should work is the Father says, here's where you go, here's what you do, here's where you give, and you just do that. You live your life out by the Spirit. And he shows you. And usually it just will always meet the need of exactly what needs to be done. But anyways, love pastors that fulfill the ministry that God's given you, if you're in that line. And they'll have a certain heart wired a certain way. So now, these gifts need to function within. For example, if an evangelist and a pastor are not working together, what ends up happening is somebody will go out and you have tons of people, their eyes are open to Christ, but then, you know, okay, who's going to protect them while they're coming from infancy into some maturity? So there's the need for that. And last one, because we're getting close to being out of time, teachers. Teachers. Okay, technically 10, but by implication 59, which, because also the word masters can be used as that, and so, but masters 47, teachers plural 6, teachers singular 4, doctors 1, masters plural 1, so 59 by implication. Okay. Someone who has the ability to discern and communicate spiritual truths in such a way that people can understand them. The ministry is primarily for the edification of believers. Teachers instruct people regarding the Word of God, shape and develop core doctrinal beliefs, provide insight into issues of personal wholeness, and facilitate spiritual growth through the learning process. So, some characteristics. They have a supernatural ability to communicate spiritual truths. They're passionate about teaching and instructing others. Significant understanding of doctrinal truth. Conceptually oriented in their approach to ministry. and they're comfortable at communicating in a group setting. So, New Testament example is Apollos. Acts chapter 18, verse 24, Acts 19, verse 1. You see somebody that God has given and equipped for specifically that, to teach, to clarify. You know, here's what the Word says. Now, I had a pastor one time say that it should be pastor-teacher. And when it goes through this list, in that he said there's no division in the Greek, so it's, he said technically, it's like, he says every pastor should be able to teach, but not every teacher needs to be able to pastor. So he says every pastor should be able to teach. He's like, he said, a dog can watch you, you know? You're like, so, and he is a pastor, and he was just talking, he's like, you know, a dog can watch you. You need to be taught, you need to be grown up in the Word. Okay. Let's go through this again. Keep going from verse 12. So for what are they doing now? All of these. For the perfecting of the saints, which is the complete finishing of God's sacred, of God's called, of God's elect. So God would use these people for that purpose. For the work of the ministry, so for the work of service, for the relief, for what God is doing. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So, the confirmation, the building, what God is doing, they're used for that purpose. But everybody's used for that, but these guys are used in specific role within that. Alright. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So, now the unity of the faith is not the ecumenical movement. Ecumenical movement. That's a movement that's going on among churches, basically trying to unite denominations. And so they've already been split. Now they need to water themselves down around something that means nothing so that they can actually come together in the same place and not bite each other's heads off. That's not the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith is you go with 100% truth as revealed and confirmed by the Spirit of God, and people come into that saying, God, your way, not mine. Anything you say goes, and out of that you live your life. Out of that, and they basically make that clear, make that known, no holds barred, so that people can say, all right, we go with the truth. It's to live. Yeah, it's to encourage people also to walk your life out with God the way that He showed you. And so that you also have, so that you can rightly divide the word, so that you can, you have some knowledge in that. But see, otherwise what happens is, so John came neither eating nor drinking, Jesus came eating and drinking. If everybody tried to be like John, you would never have Jesus. And both were necessary. So what they will do is they will, the core doctrine of who, they will make that known. And then people can, out of that, you take that core in, and then out of that it's like, okay, now let God individually manifest Himself through you, through your life. So, now let's keep going. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God, so he needs some knowledge, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, oh, here's part of what they have to do too, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So, you don't stay children when you're around them. So that's why when I come back to certain churches and it's the same people in the same pews for 15 years and they don't know anything more than what they did last time I saw them. No, it's what that tells me is that the people that they're sitting and listening to are not called. Because if they were called, here's the thing. If you are no longer a child and you are growing up into an adult, you are less dependent on that ministry today than you were yesterday. You are more capable of standing on your own two spiritual feet in Christ Jesus today than you were yesterday, if they're fulfilling that. So you are more pointed and lined up and directionally in line and walking in that strength and knowing who you are in Christ today than you were yesterday. So if they're not doing that, if they're saying, look, come and park yourself here for the next 40 years, that's not God. It's not. Scripturally, it's not. Now, they will tell you, but I would rather go with what the Word says. I'm just reading it to you straight. So, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. But here's what's happening. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So people get deceived. They get tricked into this thing of, okay, now you need me, or you need this church, or you need this, whatever it is. You don't. You only need Christ. These things are all there sent as compliments to you. But even with, and this is what's amazing, even with Paul, God manifests himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. So God even showed with that, look, I can manifest myself to somebody. If I got to even knock them to the ground, I can do that. So, okay. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, this is what they do. They speak the truth in love, may grow up into him all things which are the head, even Christ. And now they bring it back into the body, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual work, working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Because God is love. And they are in the body, they fulfill their role, and in them fulfilling their role in the body of Christ, they in turn equip and empower others to fulfill theirs. So, time, we stop, we keep on this time thing. But ultimately what they do is they help you to grow up into what God has called you to be. And their ministry should, by the very nature of their ministry, you should be less dependent on them today than you were yesterday.
So if you keep coming back to you for the next 40 years, you
could
say the same thing.
Here's something too. God gives windows and seasons for stuff. And one thing that you have to do when God gives you those is maximize the season while you have it. Because while you have it, you don't have your childhood for your whole life. Maximize your childhood while you have that. You don't have your 20s for your whole life. You have certain windows. I know, sorry, break the news to you. You have certain windows of time for certain things. You have certain windows of time for certain things, and God gives you that. But when you come into Christ, one thing that's very, very cool is that though you live in time, you're all of a sudden out of time. See, in eternity, it's not timeless time. It's stages. So in eternity, people exist in just different stages, different places of progression, but it's not time. It's ever-present. God is I am. So you do continue to grow throughout eternity. You do continue to experience and all. There's so much amazing stuff that's there in the spiritual reality. But you're still operating within this paradigm, within the dimension that you live in. So, but you as an individual have to tap into for yourself. Here's what God has made me. Here's how He's made me. Here's what He has for me. So let me live that out. And that is an individual thing. Everything that God has put in the body is there to bless and enable and encourage you in that process, but you still have to do it for yourself. And that's a free will decision that the Spirit of God draws you into. And then you say, all right, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, have your way, not mine. And you get off the throne of your own life and you allow Him to do it. And when He does that, He begins to restructure everything. So, stop there. We can keep going for days, so we'll stop there. But any questions?
I just need to go back down memory lane,
I guess. Next step. Okay. What?
How did you personally discover your spiritual gifts?
Yeah, gosh.
Is that something you just knew, or is it something that you read?
Well, part of it, I think. All right, guys. Yeah. Well, okay. No, I mean, okay. There's some things just like you just. Okay, since I can remember, I've always had a passion just to share Christ with other people. I mean, like, I can think back to when I was 9, 10, and like praying with Hindu friends on the phone, just like, you need Jesus! And like, okay! And it's just like, and so, I mean, there was that element. No, I mean, there was that element of, like, that's just kind of, was wired into me. So it was just part of, like, yeah, you, what? No, but that's part of, that's just, so it's just part of, like, what was wired, how I was wired. But also, you know, there's also been this element of personal discovery. Okay, like, God, who am I? You know, all right, I'm here, I'm in this world, I wasn't conscious of this reality, and all of a sudden, the last 20 plus years, I am. And there's wars going on, there's people fighting, I have internal struggles going on inside of me, my mind, there's all this stuff. Who am I? What the heck am I doing here? And how does, you know, and then what's this about? You know, what was that all about? You know, like, there's a, my dad's jokes, but no, but he said, you know, the snail, this guy, hears a knock on the door, he looks down, you know, there's a snail, he picks it up, tosses it across the road. 3 years later, hears a knock on the door, and he opens the door, and the snail's down there, and he says, and what was that all about? But, no, but yeah, but I don't want to be the snail. No, but just basically wondering, okay, what is all of this about? You know, we're born into this world, people come here, and then, you know, what, you get a good job and you do what for who, and now, you know, raise your kids and, you know, be a good parent and send them to the right college and get old and die and gum your peas before, and just like, wait a second, what is going on? So I think part of just this process of, you know, crying out to God on an individual level and saying, all right, Lord, you know, who am I? You know, why did you make me? What did you make me for? And then him beginning to reveal and show that to you. Because see, if you will call out to him, he'll answer you. If you seek him, you find him. And in finding him, you find yourself. See, when you find the Father, you actually then come into it, and this is who you are. So most people never find him, and they never find themselves. So they try to become something that they're not, to please the world, to seek provision by the world, and they live their lives in desperation. And so then all of it is what's external. They never tapped into who they were inside. So, yeah, so the personal, how certain things were unlocked with me. Part of that too was a progression with him, in that there's been some things, and even next week, you guys won't be here, but next week we'll talk about the fancy gifts that people like, they're always seeking. But some things with God, he activated and then he shut down. Because it's, again, it's him, it's his call. Things work because he wants them to, not because we say, okay, now I would like, no, it's his call. So he makes some things work and some things don't. And so part of it for, in my own growth and development, was like at some point where he said, okay, now this. And because the Spirit of God is living in me, it confirms and says, yeah, this is now part of what God is doing, is you're walking your life out with him. But it's all been discovery. And see, here's something that's so cool too. It's growth. When you're growing, things are alive and things are new, and there's nothing, you never have the same day twice when you're in spirit. So it's always something new, something exciting, something fresh. It's just like that. Whereas the world is just stuck in the drudgery of trying to make something happen. The reason the world is so fascinated with reality TV is because it has no life in and of itself. No, I'm serious. In the States.
Especially in the
States. Yeah, in the States. Why is reality TV the biggest thing? Because people, they're devoid of reality there. So why is it, why is Friends? Because people don't have friends. I'm serious. No, Mother Teresa, when she went to the States, what she said was, she said America suffered from the worst poverty she'd ever seen in her life. She said it's a poverty of loneliness. America, she says, the loneliest country in the world. So people, see, in the States, if you succeed in the States, you die alone. You have your own apartment, your own car, your own cubicle, your own life insurance, your own, and there's nobody there. So that's why people are, you know, they that's why they long so much to have something real, to have some kind of real experience. But that reality comes when you connect up with the Father, because then all of a sudden the dimension of what is real is open up, and He opens up more and more as you walk it out with Him. But it's all available. But no, but see, the thing is, I'm still discovering. I'm learning all kinds of stuff all the time. So I, for me, I'm just on the adventure. And it's like, all right, Lord, this is what you're doing today. Cool. You know, because tomorrow's exciting, yesterday was great. You know, it's like, it's you're on that path. But if you're not on that path, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end leads to death. So the only road that you go down is the death of your dreams, the death of everything that you are. Because the world, the way the world is structured again, is structured to harvest your soul. And to, again, suck the power out of you, and to, at the end of it, you know, so kill you off and scalp your soul. So it's like the Matrix, you're like a battery. But when God sets you out of that, He pulls you out, and it's like all of a sudden it's like He sets you free. And then it's like, oh, and but you're still here. So it's really cool, because it's like you're awake in the dream. Have you ever like been in a dream and like you realize you're dreaming? And then all of a sudden when you realize you're dreaming, like, oh my goodness, I can do anything because I'm dreaming. No, I remember there was a few of those when I was a kid, and it was so cool, because I just realized I am dreaming and I can do anything, and I will wake up and I'll be okay. Look, I'll clue you in. You're dreaming. This world is an illusion. And when you're in Christ, all of a sudden you realize, wait a second, I am dreaming. This is not real. This is not the this is not reality. And my proof of that to you is there's not a single person still here that was here 200 years ago. All of them are gone. Where do they go? Well, they went on to eternal reality, as you will. But you are awake right now. So you are, when you come awake in Christ Jesus, then you're still here, but now you can be about what it is that God would do in this dimension. And so now it's like, okay, wait a second, now I can do anything. And then, so then it's like, all right, then what would you do if the spirit of, if you could do, here's a question I was asked one time. If you could do anything and you would be guaranteed that you would not fail and God would back you in it, what would you do? Yeah, I mean, seriously, so start to dream. Allow yourself to dream. Allow God to paint a vision in your heart of what life would be in Him.
But the world thinks, you know, if you dream, they're like, you won't achieve it because you're just a dreamer. Or like, you have this fairy tale. And I've been told that a lot. They're like, what is, you're crazy, you're not going to achieve that. It's a fairy tale, you know. It's like, but no, I will have that, you know.
I think everything starts with a dream. So they should probably support you.
No, I mean, they're like, oh, we've been through that, we've been through this, so we know life, you're older than you, you're never going to achieve that, you're never going to have, you know, the perfect relationship where, you know, these things, and I'm like, no, I require this, this. No, you won't. Your job, no, you won't have job satisfaction.
Okay, I'll give you, never allow your life to be limited by the limitations of somebody else's own life. Never allow your life and what God has called you to be determined by somebody else's own limitations. So just because somebody else has sold their soul doesn't mean that you have to sell yours. Well, no, it is. No, you will always be strange to them because you're different, because God has made you different. So because of the fact that you are different, you never apologize for that. But it's just like, see, for me, okay, I'm on a certain track with the Father, and I know that. So for me, I'm like, all right, I know Jesus is the way, so He's the direction, I'm going that way. So there's no issue there. I know the way I'm going. So then I'm like, all right, how can two walk together, at least they'll be agreed, Amos 3:3. So somebody comes up to me like, hey, oh, you can't do that. Okay, I'm still going that way. See ya, you know, because they're not going that direction. So for me, I know where I'm going. I know who I am in Christ Jesus. That's something that's solidified. So because of that, it's like, that's, I don't have to, if you know that, that's tremendously empowering. So, and if you don't know that, ask Him, because He'll reveal that to each person if they want that. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. And now we will close up for sure. Father God, thank You, Lord, so much for this evening. Thank You, Father, for the time, Lord, that we get to spend together in Your name, Lord Jesus. And Lord, right now, we just pray, Father, for every person that's in this room. Lord, we just pray Your will be done, Lord, that the callings and the plans and the purpose that You have for them would be solidified and opened up in their own hearts and in their own minds. Lord, we pray that You would bless them, Father. Bless all of our lives, Lord God. Let them be exactly what You intend, Father. Let them be maximum lives, Father, unto Your plan and purpose. Lord, we pray, Lord, the same for everybody that couldn't come tonight, Lord God, for whatever reason, Father. Lord, especially for those that are sick in their body, Lord, we just pray that You would heal them, Lord, restore them unto good health. And Lord, we thank You, Father, that You're with us. Lord, we just pray, Father, that as we go from this place, that You'd keep us safe, Lord, that You would watch over us. And Lord, just for, Lord, also for the team that's here from the States, Father, we just pray that You would just bless the remainder of the days here, Lord. Let it be above and beyond their expectations, Father, what You do in their lives and in the lives of the people that they would work with during this time. And Lord, we thank You, Father, that You're with us. Lord, we thank You that Your hand is upon us, Lord God. So Lord, have Your will in Your way, Lord. We bless Your holy name this day. We yield to Your Spirit, and we go on in Jesus' name. Amen.